Good morning, First Service. It's good to be with you. Just a few things before we get into the Word this morning. You'll notice, if you're paying attention to the bulletin, the announcements, the men's retreat in November, the sign-up for that has opened. And the reality of that is that we fill really quick. It's at the Castle in Franklin, Pennsylvania. Those of you guys who've been down there with us, you know, we filled the Castle, the whole place, last year with the men who've signed up. So I'm not trying to, you know, make you too anxious, but you do need to sign up. You can't sit on it too long. The dates are available. All the information I think that you need is available. And so I encourage you, if that interests you, to get away for a few days from your wife, from your kids, from you know, give them a break from you is really what I'm trying to say. And get away from work and just get away and be with the Lord. Really what it is just a time to worship Him with the men of the church, a time to sit and hear Bible studies from the leadership in the church, and just to kind of catch your breath, get vision, hear from the Lord, and come back refreshed and strengthen your family. So if that's something that interests you and excites you, you can sign up for that as soon as after this service. Again, it does fill quickly, so I just want to encourage you not to hang on that too long. Also this morning, we have the privilege of having a guest speaker. I always am thankful for you for that opportunity because you hear me every week. If you come on Wednesday evenings, you hear me a few times a week. And it's nice sometimes just to hear from somebody else. And so I pray that you're encouraged this morning. It's amazing how the Lord works. I have Pastor Bill Gallatin here with us. I'll introduce him in just a second. But when I shared with you a couple of Sundays back, just sort of the origin of the ministry here and the whole message about Dayspring and how Calvary Chapel in Spencerport began, I wasn't intending on having Pastor Bill just a couple of weeks later. It was just the Lord and His sovereignty because he's my dad's pastor. He is who this church came out of from Finger Lakes. So the Lord sets everything up so wonderfully, so perfectly. So without any further ado, please give a warm welcome to Pastor Bill.
I was glad he turned the lights on. He needs a little more wisdom. He said it's a time for the husbands to get away from the wives. I at my age, realize sometimes the wives are glad you're leaving. You've got to balance that. So, it's been a while since I've been here. And the Holy Spirit's still here, that's for sure. So this morning, another thing that I loved is to see the name of Jesus in the worship. You know who you're singing about here? It's the Lord Jesus, not generic. You know, sometimes I've been in churches where you could be in Nashville singing, you know who you're singing to. But here, you guys worship Jesus Christ, and it's wonderful. So turn in your Bibles to, let's go with Hebrews Chapter 4. I'm going to find out just how wonderful and faithful our Lord is, how much Jesus really understands us and what He's living for. He's ever living for a certain thing, and we'll touch on that. So let's pray. Father, I ask that You might, by Your Holy Spirit, take over and breathe upon Your word. Keep me from rabbit trails and things that aren't necessary, that You might honor Your word and Your word only, and that Jesus Christ would reach hearts. Lord, Your purpose is to reveal Your love and Your faithfulness and Your goodness and Your compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. So, kind of build a little background. The book of Hebrews was written to the Jews who had been believing the gospel and putting their trust in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And as soon as they did that, it seemed like they began to suffer persecution, temptation, rejection by their families, rejection by their peers for leaving the so-called religion. And some of them were having a more difficult time after they put their faith in Jesus than they did in their old religion. And not understanding, they began to question and doubt whether, was this the way I should go? And they were beginning to turn their backs and go to the old religion, the old system that was done away with. Actually, the requirements of perfection and holiness weren't stopped, but it was disannulled, and God wasn't using that old priesthood and that old system with all the legalism and the rules and things to bring salvation. Christ was the fulfillment of that. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to remind them that that temporary system was used for a while, but Jesus Christ is far greater as a faithful high priest. And so let's turn and look at chapter 4 and begin with verse 11. Because they were laboring in doubt, laboring, do I really want to go this direction? Again, is this the way to go? My parents have turned against me. My kids have turned against me. My friends and my religion have turned against me. I'm having trouble getting a job now, and it seems like I have more temptation and difficulties and financial problems now than I did when I was in the old religion. But see, the new way with Jesus Christ is guaranteeing eternal life, not just everything easy down here in this lifespan. And so they were having a difficulty understanding that. So they were laboring, and the writer's reminding them in verse 11, if you're going to labor about something, it says, let us, he's including himself, because we all have our trials and we're far from perfect, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, the rest that Jesus Christ brings. The rest that there's rules and regulations and dress codes and tithing, and you have to show up for this ritual and this feast day, that feast day. You have to do all kinds of penance and things like that. And though they were going back to those things, and Christ fulfilled that and did away with it all. The Bible says it's been disannulled. Now you have eternal life guaranteed through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Not in the shed blood of a substitute or some sort of a figure or a shadow of the best lamb, Christ, God's Son, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All those prefiguring things were all temporary, and it didn't take away sin, it just covered it over. It roofed it over until the perfect sacrifice came, Jesus Christ. God never raised an animal from the dead that was in the Mosaic system. Every time someone sinned, they had to go to a priest, confess their sin, go through whatever it was the priest would tell them to do, have it all transferred, then do their penance and do this and do that. And before you know it, you see, they were just wearing themselves out with that. Christ did away with that. He died once for all, shed his blood once. And so you go to him the first time and that's it. See, if you had to keep going back to Jesus, bringing an animal sacrifice, or if Christ hadn't died once for all time, for the past and all the future, then he'd have to keep coming back and dying and dying and dying. So he did it once. So the Old Testament saints could look to the cross. We on this side look back to the cross, to that one event that God designed for salvation. And no, you realize that, wow, Lord, I just have to put my trust in you. You shed blood for me. It washes everything away, past, present, future. Once for all. And they had to labor into that rest lest any man fall. See, they were beginning to fall, going back to something else or not trusting in Christ at all, or going maybe into a different religion other than Christ. Don't fall after the same example of unbelief. And here's the important thing. In fact, it's so important in Psalm 138, verse 2, God declares, I've magnified my word above my name. There's a lot of people running around rah-rah Jesus and putting stickers on their bumpers and things like that, and a lot of they're not reading their Bibles. They got something, some emblem or something that represents Jesus, and they're not being conformed into Christ's image. They're not changing. They're not being fed. Their spirits aren't growing. There's something more important. God declares, I've magnified my word above my name. The most important material possession you have is not your sound system or what's sitting in your driveway or hanging in your closet or the house by the cottage, you know, by the lake. The most important possession you have usually costs under $100. It's called a Bible. It's your life. It's food. It's the living bread come down from heaven. And so he makes reference how powerful and wonderful the Word of God is. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, that understanding of the Word of God. Verse 12, the Word of God is quick, or it's instant. How often have we all, myself included, been sitting in a Bible study, and the pastor sharing something, and the Holy Spirit takes something into your heart so quick, and you know God just spoke to you. Just bap, it's in you. And you don't bleed. You just, it happens so quick because, you see, it's so sharp it can divide us under the soul and the spirit. And sometimes it's difficult to differentiate what's being affected here, my soul or my spirit, which is really the real you. So I can identify the soul and spirit just talking to me. God clothed the soul and the spirit with a body. That's what I'm looking at. You see, there's the image of God. You're a three-part being. You're a minor trinity, your spirit, soul, and body, the real you. But the real you isn't sitting there with clothes on right now. The real you is the soul and the spirit. And that's what the God of the Bible wants to reach, your soul and your spirit. The physical food keeps this going, but the spiritual food, the Word of God, keeps your soul and your spirit going. And sometimes our spirits can be affected and our soul can be affected, one or the other. And the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God, can go right in, you know, he just spoke to me. He doesn't even know me. And he just mentioned something about my life. He just spoke. That's how quick it can happen. And he does it that way because many times we put our guards up. At least if you're like me, you know, I don't want to face a rebuke. I don't want to be reproved. My pride doesn't want to be told that, you know, you're wrong in this, Bill. And so I can, you know, I'm going to meet with someone and I think, well, they got something to tell me. And I put the, you know, the guard up. But see, the Spirit of God goes in so quick, I can't get the guard up quick enough. Boom, it's in. It's affected me. And it's always to restore and to heal, never to destroy. Remember, Jesus didn't come to condemn or destroy. It's always to heal. The Word of God is quick, powerful. Look how it's changed our lives. I mean, here you're looking at a weak old man, and so weak that I couldn't control sin when I was a young man. And the Word of God in Jesus Christ is so powerful, it's changed my life. It'll change any life because it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So it doesn't cut you. You don't sit there and bleed openly. It's just something goes inside in a wonderful way, and the Lord reminds you of yourself, reminds you that he loves you, reminds you that he died for you. He died for all the sin you'd ever commit that you don't even know you're going to commit yet, but he does, and he's already given his life for it, and all you have to do is just get right with him, get in the light with him. He knows all about it, and you're still alive. He knows what you did last night. He knows what you watched secretly on your computer that your wife doesn't know about. Or your husband. He knows who you're chatting with and tweeting and twitching and all the other googly and giggling with on your electric gadgets. And you're sitting here alive because he loves you. And he wants a fellowship with you, have relationship. It's even to the point where it can divide asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Remember, he knows our thoughts before we think them. I flash on something and get in the car. He says, I know Bill's going to be distracted before he gets where he's going. He's going to be late. He knows everything. He knows the thought that you think, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and it can be harmful. And so what's he do? He intercedes. He interjects. Sometimes he puts up a roadblock. The car doesn't start. I get a little sick. I can't make the appointment because God's protecting me. He knows ahead of time. He knows the intents of the heart. And so knowing that, I want my heart to be right. I want integrity. I want to speak the truth. And so I want to stay away from things that would tempt me not to speak the truth. I want to stay in fellowship with Him. I love the Lord's blessings. We all do. And neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He sees right. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows if you're really in this building right now, listening. He knows which of you are trying to, where are we going for breakfast after this is over? I mean, He knows us. He knows where your thoughts are right now. In fact, remember, He's omnipotent. He's God the Creator. We're finite little bugs, really. I mean, we're just so tiny and imperfect and so fragile. And here's the omnipotent God that fills the universe and all of space, time, and energy. He's above it all, beyond it all. And yet He says, I can hear the desires of your heart. Now, right now, take the time. Silently desire something. Each one of you desire something. Has anybody heard it? Look at the person next to you. Ask them if they heard what you're desiring. Now, you may be desiring with a look, too. I got to hear it. You see, but God heard it. He hears our desires. When we're hurting, when we're fearful, when we're doubting, when we're wondering. And then notice, here's the perfection. Here's what God wants to, because a human priest, we're talking about this old priesthood that was supposed to be passed away, that was only temporary. Seeing then we have here's a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Don't look back. In fact, Jesus said, he that puts his hand to the plow to go forward with Him, and you even look back, you think and think about what's in the past, they're not worthy to be His disciple. The past is forgotten. The past is wiped away. The pain, the hurt, the sin, it's washed away. We're supposed to forget the past and look to the future in Jesus Christ. We have this great high priest, Son of God. Now He's going to bring a contrast here between the earthly human priesthood that they grew up under and the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And this was their struggle. You either go with the true high priest or you go back to an old priesthood. Look what He says in verse 15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That word infirmity is the thenia in the Greek. It means sickness, fragile, weak. He cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See, they were under a priesthood where the priests were sinners. You never knew what kind of a priest you're going to get. Here's an eternal priesthood now that there's no sin whatsoever. And so what they were saying was, Lord, You don't know what I'm going through. You're without sin. You don't know what I'm going through. And you see, that's not the case. You better believe that Jesus knew what temptation was. It says He was tempted like us, to relate with us, to us, but He was without sin. He's a faithful high priest that understands. You can't say, Lord, You don't know what I'm going through. Remember, Satan, and when God forgave Adam and Eve immediately in the garden with the substitute, the innocent victim, and clothed them that they couldn't clothe themselves in their own righteousness, He gave the promise, the first evangelical message, that the seed of the woman is going to crush your head, Satan. And He knew that moment someone was coming And he's going to do everything he could to prevent that one person who's coming, he's going to destroy him. He's designed religions to try and stop people from coming to Christ. He knew that God was going to create a people, a Jewish race, to bring that seed, the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, to destroy him. So from Genesis all the way down to the cross, Satan did everything he could to destroy Jesus Christ and stop it. Because he's going to be a faithful high priest. See, you couldn't, these people, you didn't know what kind of a priest you were going to get without Jesus. You could get a good priest, really had a relationship with God. You could be saved under the Old Testament if the heart was right and it was all sincere. And so that you could have had a high, great priest that was faithful. But he dies. And everybody in the synagogue are all wondering, or went to the temple, as they lived in the area of Jerusalem. What's the next priest going to be like? They could get a priest that was, a pervert, a sexual pervert as a priest. Go after young people or after somebody's wife or someone's husband. Could have a priest that, because of the wine and the offerings and the ritual, start drinking the wine and be an alcoholic priest. You could have a priest that would just die or quit. You'd have a good priest. You'd have a priest that was just a job. He didn't really care about people. It's just a religious job. They didn't know what kind of a priest you're going to get. And so the priest drops dead or moves on or is some kind of a pervert, hoping the next priest will be true to God, be faithful. That's what they grew up under. That was that system because of the weakness of it. Christ was tempted. You better believe that when Jesus Christ, I don't know if you know this, Nazareth was one of the worst cities in the land of Israel. It was corrupt. It was evil. It was the kind of city you do what's in Nazareth and it can't be kept secret. It spreads everywhere. That's the kind of city he grew up in. And Satan, knowing who he was, just stop and think, when he was a teenager, maybe growing up with his friends, not many people would have been saved, maybe. And he grows up, and it's a weekend. And the kids go, hey, there's the neighbor down the street, they got some wine. Let's steal some wine and just go off and party. Or maybe Satan's got some young girl, makes a move on him. Anything to get him to fall, to sin. He's lied about. He's allowed himself to be raised by two sinners. And he doesn't even have his father to raise him. He allows a stepfather to raise him. He can relate to anything. He's punished wrongfully. He's spit on. He's hated. He's cursed. He's lied about. But he didn't sin. We grow up in those things and we sin. The problem is, you see, the religious people can sin too. You hear all the time, somebody that's really well known, they hit the wall, down they go. Because they got their eyes off Jesus Christ and Satan got them. Messing around. But Jesus never sinned. He knows everything that you've been tempted with. He knows the trouble and the hurt and the pain and the secret things that you're ashamed of right now. And he loves you. And he wants you to know that he gave his life and died for that. His blood washes it away. He'll always be faithful, always be there to forgive you. These people could grow up with a priest and you go to confess and get your sins out and get right with God and he condemns you. Lays a trip on you, makes you do all kinds of things to get right with God. And depending on the mood he's in that night, you confess to him, or that when you go to the temple, he could just tell you, get out of here. God doesn't love you anymore. In fact, we noticed you haven't been showing up at the temple services. You haven't been in the synagogue in the last several weeks. God's not going to forgive you. But notice what they say about Jesus, our high priest who lives forever, that never changes. You don't have to worry about Jesus Christ waking up in a bad mood. And in this area where I live, you know, living in Southern California, I had no problem with barometric pressure. I get to the Finger Lakes, you can go to bed feeling good and wake up in the morning, you have a splitting headache and you're all stuffed up and can hardly breathe. You don't feel like jumping around and rejoicing. You see, and you never knew when the high priest would, he's in a good mood or bad mood today. Jesus says, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same, waiting in love to forgive. He's already given his life to prove he loves you. And see, he isn't going to die, and then we got to worry about, who's God going to send next to be a savior? He's the Son of God. He ever lives. He conquered death. And he ever lives, as we'll see, for you. No matter what you've done. Look at verse 16. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace. There's a different place to go now when we sin. The throne of grace, where someone's sitting and his name is Jesus. It's a place in heaven that God honors when we run to him. Remember, when David finally confessed his sin of adultery and murder, what did he say? Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he went to the Lord. He finally went to the Lord. And he was so forgiven. So let us therefore come boldly. That means without fear. Now Satan will try and give the wrong kind of fear. And instead of a godly reverential fear, I fear that I might do something to hurt my Savior. It's not the fear he's going to kill me and crush me because I've done something wrong. The fear is, he's done so much for me, I fear I might do something to hurt him. That's the fear of the Lord. He's so good and forgiving and loving and long-suffering and compassionate. And Satan tries to twist that, you better not go to God with it. He's so angry with you. He won't forgive you for this. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne. It's a throne of grace. Where Jesus is sitting waiting, it says it's a throne of grace, not grace and retribution, grace and penance, a throne of criticism, a throne of condemnation, a throne of punishment for what you did, a throne of shame, a throne of anger. There's only one description of the throne of God waiting for you with Jesus, the high priest that lives forever, that never changes. You don't have to worry about him getting in a bad mood the next day or next week. It says it's a throne of grace. That's all you're going to receive. You see, they were forgetting this. Because they were having trouble, they were doubting God's love, and Satan's saying, go back to the old system. This Christianity isn't where it is. Let us therefore come boldly or without fear unto the throne of grace. What's grace? Well, it's certainly not justice. If God was just, we'd all get what we deserve. If God was just, building would be empty this morning, folks. I wouldn't be here, you wouldn't be here, because we got what we deserved. But God's justice. Christ fulfilled God's justice. So now there's forgiveness because of Jesus. Grace you can't earn, you can't deserve. It's the gift of God to prove his love. This overrides the lie of Satan. The angels are watching. And because we haven't grown up in that kind of love till we meet Jesus, we are loved, but it's such a lower level. It's a conditional love in most cases. I love you, but all of a sudden, pretty soon, people say, I don't love you anymore. That's not Jesus. That's human love. And see, we make that transition from Christ to Christ, from the old system, like these Hebrews. We can't comprehend that kind of love. We don't think it exists, but it does. Jesus doesn't love you because you earn it. He loves you. He loves me because Jesus earned it. It's grace. That's the kind of Father we have in heaven because of Jesus. And when can we go boldly without fear? It says that we can obtain mercy, and notice this, and find grace and help. To help in time of need. Well, when do I need mercy? When I've done something wrong, right? Or something I can't handle. I've hurt somebody. I've sinned. I've done something. I'm in up to here now. That's all. It's when you need mercy. Maybe there's someone right now that just refuses to forgive you for what you've done. And you're aching, you're hurting. You do love that person. You are sorry for what you did. There's someone who will give you mercy. Take care of the hurt. Whatever it may be. You have a terrible need. It's secret. The person you live with doesn't know it. Jesus knows it. All he's there for is to give you mercy through his grace because you need it. No human can give mercy like Jesus. No human will forgive like Jesus until they've walked with Jesus and understand and remember that they were forgiven. That we're forgiven much. How can I not forgive? Jesus will always forgive. No one ever will hear Jesus say, get away from me. He who comes unto me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. In fact, I'd like to see a show of hands. Who here would like to please Jesus? You know how easy it is to please Jesus? It says in Psalm 147, verse 11, they that hope in the Lord and his mercy, he takes pleasure in it. He's pleased with those that hope in his mercy. He's pleased when we run to him. Because we have a need that no human, no materialism, no sex, no money, no drug can fulfill or satisfy. God himself. I'm going to show you again the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews 7. How many of us really realize we're being conformed into his image? I know I'm not what I was. I'm certainly not what, you know, like I want to be. I'm far from perfection, but I'm not like I was. Thank you, Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to live for Jesus and know that he's faithful and good to us to complete that work. He brings to perfection and completeness. Won't you put your faith in him? No matter how many times we fail. Remember, Jesus told Peter, if someone sins against you 7 times in one day and they repent, and my question is, did they really repent if they do it again 6 more times or 5 more times? Jesus said, if they repent, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. And Peter's probably saying, well, 7, that's rough, but after number 7, man. Jesus said, not only that, I say 490. In other words, always forgive. And it's wonderful to want to forgive. But Christ heals so wonderfully that you know you're forgiven and you want to forgive. Verse 21, speaking of those priests in Hebrews 7, the system that Christ disannulled and did away with. Remember, we're told that we all become priests in Christ. Every single person here is a priest for Christ, to share Christ's truth, tell people about the forgiveness of Christ. Did I tell you about the richest man in Spencerport? I don't think I shared this the last time I was here. I couldn't have. It's been several years. The richest man in Spencerport, but he loved Jesus Christ. And he's dying. He's just old. Everything's wearing out. And he's in the hospital, and the doctors call the two sons and say, your father, there's nothing more we can do with him. It's just going to be a matter of days, and he's going to pass. And we can put him in hospice, or he can come home with you. And so they asked their dad, he said, I don't want to die in hospice. I want to die in the home that I lived in. And so he gets home, and they fix up the bedroom for him and get him in the bedroom and all comfortable. And they're waiting and ministering to him. And he's getting very feeble, and he calls his two sons. Son, come, I need to talk with you. So the two sons said, what is it, Dad? I want you to get my attorney and the priest. I need them to come. And they're thinking, oh, wow, it's time. And so the sons call the attorney, they call the priest, and they tell the attorney that, you know, handles all of Dad's financial things. My dad's about ready to pass, and he wants to see you. And the attorney right away says, ha, 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 ha. This is a chance. He's not going to find out what I've been doing with the money. And so he said, I'll be there. And the priest right away thinks, here comes the money for the building project. And he's going to be there. And they both show up and they knock on the door. And the boys answer and say, come, he's in the house here, in the back of the house, in the bedroom waiting. So the priest and the attorney go to the bedroom door, and they look, and here he is. They've got their dad propped up and against the pillow, and he goes, come close to the bed. And so they end, and they walk. Come closer. You come on this side, and please come on this side. Give me your hands. So he takes the hands of the attorney and the priest. He says, I've loved Jesus my whole life, and I've wanted to live like Jesus. And now I want to die like Jesus between two thieves. Said the tragedy is, some of it's true. Our Jesus is better than that, though. So let's close with this. Verse 22 of Hebrews 7. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or a better covenant, the new covenant of his blood and his priesthood, not the priesthood of Moses under that old system with the shed blood of all the figures and the shadows of different animals all pointing to Jesus. And that's the indefinite article, the Lamb of God, not one of the Lambs of God. Final sacrifice. In fact, in Hebrews, it's mentioned four times. He died once, never to die again, because he ever liveth now. Verse 23, they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. There again, you could get a faithful, good priest that loved God, but then you could get a scoundrel. You never knew who's going to take his place in the synagogue or at the temple. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You never have to worry about Jesus being angry with you and pushing you away when you go to the throne with what you've done. If you have a need, if you're hurting, if you've sinned, he knows all about it. If you're being tempted, there's nothing that you've been tempted with that he doesn't know and he hasn't experienced. He just never gave in to it. He understands what it is to be tempted. Struggle. Verse 25. Being who he is, so superior, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. In other words, bring you to completion in him. No human can save another human. But God's Son, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the Savior who gave his life and conquered death, you see, has the power to bring you to completion. The very thing you might be struggling with privately right now. You might be ashamed of it. You don't want anybody to know, but you don't want to do it. But it's taken you over. He can free you. He'll forgive you, free you. Bring your life to completion. Conform you into his image. To the uttermost that come unto God by him. The only way you can get to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. And it's for everyone. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Do you realize that the only thing Jesus is living for is to intercede for you? No human priest, no human being, no matter how much love they have, can think every single day and think only of you to intercede for you, and then someone else, and everyone else, and the whole human race. How often are you ever living, interceding for just one person? Is that all you do every day, every moment when you pray? It's impossible. But Jesus, being God, omnipotent, omniscient, he can think of every human being all at once and intercede, and he's interceding for every single one of you. That's all he lives for, is to intercede for you for your good. No human can do that. You may love someone enough as a Christian. I can love someone enough as a Christian to maybe intercede for him for several days and maybe flash on him once a month or not pray for, then pray again. I wonder how they're doing. But see, he ever liveth to intercede for you continually. And this is the kind of priest he is. For verse 26, for such a high priest became us who is, he's holy. The holy priest. He's harmless. Jesus will never hurt you. My heart goes out to people who don't read their Bibles, because they really don't find out what he really is like. They never even know these things are written by God. That this is the way the real Jesus is. He won't hurt you. It's harmless. He's undefiled. You don't have to worry about your children with this priest. Or your wife, or your husband. Harmless. He's holy. He's undefiled. Separate from sinners, because he never sinned, But that doesn't mean he doesn't associate with you, comfort you. He'll spend as much time with you as you desire. He's never too busy. Not just with the things in America. And look at, no matter how educated we are, look at what we're doing. Our educated people, what's it doing for America? And because I travel internationally, it's the same in Europe, South America. I just got back from Germany and South America. And humans are really trying. They don't have the power, the grace. It's sinners trying to make things better for sinners. He's separate from sinners, but he's made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. That's the person we turn to. That's the one who loves you. That's the high priest. And this is why the writer of Hebrews is concerned. People are, because they're being persecuted, because they had made their trust in Christ, they're thinking going back to some old system. So it's written not only for them, but for us, for you. The question is Jesus really your priest? You realize how much he loves you, and he'll never harm you. And he's just waiting at a throne, but it's not a throne of criticism, or retribution, or penance, or anger, or condemnation, or guilt. It's the throne of grace. All you have to do is ask him into your heart. Be your high priest forever. If you mean it from your heart, and slipping a hand up in the air doesn't do it if the heart's not attached to it. Bowing the head and saying some words. If you believe in your heart, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, you'll have everlasting life and an everlasting priest. Let's all stand.